I need to take my mask off for a minute because I need to be able to use my face, all of my face, for the opening part of the message today. Because I want to tell you how much I love this, the ASL sign for awe. ASL is American Sign Language. And I mean the word awe, A-W-E, as in awe and wonder. Now, there are two ways that you can sign it. One is sort of this jaw drop. And you have to use your mouth when you do that. And it kind of is more synonymous with aghast. I am in awe or aghast at that. But there's another sign that is this eyes wide open, hands outstretched, awe. And I just love that that's how we sign awe. I was on a Zoom call this past week, and we were talking about the times when we feel close to God. One woman said for her, the act of being still. You know that scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. Being still for her is when she knows God best. And another person talked about the use of centering prayer and a group that she is part of that practices centering prayer together every day. And then someone on the call asked me, Pastor Sharon, when do you feel closest to God? And I talked about seeing and sensing God in nature. Like when I'm watching a stunning sunrise through the front window of our living room. Or as many of the Friday saunterers can attest, I am constantly pointing out creation signs. I actually stop the whole group of us to take in beautiful views. I point out all manner of wildlife, the ferns, the mushrooms, herbs. I marvel at the wildlife, the newts and the toads and the dragonflies and the birds. I appreciate the burls on the trees and the trees that grow on top of rocks and the ferns that take root in little rocky crevices. And I listen for the sounds of rushing water and rustling leaves and birds in flight. And I hear the conversations around me and witness the friendships being formed. To borrow from Louis Armstrong, I think to myself, what a wonderful world and what a wonderful creator. That's what the author of today's psalm wanted us to hear. What a wonderful world. What an awesome creator. The poet labored to construct this beautiful poem to celebrate God. Pardon me, but my English major roots are begging to tell you about the structure and the imagery of this psalm. In the first two verses, which are what you heard me read, the poet lays out the psalm's purpose, giving glory to God, who is named four times in those first two sentences. Symmetrically, the concluding two verses also name the Lord four times. The intervening verses, the ones that Chris read, speak of the Lord 10 times, the voice of the Lord seven times. Now those numbers, 4, 7, and 10, each symbolize fullness or completeness in the Hebrew scriptures. The psalm is placed at the center of an arc of 9 psalms of praise and prayer. Now, the poet's words could be describing a winter storm forming over the mighty waters of the Mediterranean Sea, traveling west to east across Lebanon, where the tall cedars point skyward, and then to the snow-covered heights of Syria, and also known as Mount Hermon, the tallest peak in Israel, and then finally moving north, to shake the desert of Kadesh, all the while in this winter storm, bringing rain and wind and thunder and lightning. The four elements of water, air, earth, and fire are enumerated in this psalm. The mighty waters and the rains, the winds, the quaking of the desert sands, and even the flashes of lightning. This arc of 9 mirrors the arc of psalms that precedes it, whose centerpiece, Psalm 19, remarks how the heavens celebrate God's glory as the summer sun rises and moves from east to west. A summer arc and a winter arc, east to west, followed by west to east, completion and fullness in numbers and in seasons, and an awesome God above and in control of it all. Now, some scholars also suggest that this psalm, with its emphasis on the full power of God over all things, was meant to contrast Israel's creator God with the gods worshipped in other ancient Middle Eastern nations. The Babylonians worshipped Marduk and his consort Serpenet. Marduk was associated with water, but also with vegetation and with magic. And the Canaanites worshipped Baal and his consort Asherah. They believed Baal to be the god of storms and of fertility. Some of their mythologies tap into the idea that deities battle with the floods of chaos in order to gain dominion in the world. And while the Canaanites believed Baal was husband of the earth and made of the same substance as the elements he ruled over, Israel's God was and is separate from the creation, reigns over it. And while Baal's worshipers sought his blessing in material wealth for the individual, the blessing the Lord bestows comes as peace and as strength for all the people. When the psalmists proclaimed the glory of Israel's God, the Lord, and called on heavenly beings to give glory and honor to God, the psalmist was calling even Baal and Marduk and their worshipers to acknowledge that Israel's one God was above them all. And that voice of God, that seven times iterated voice of the Lord, friends, that's the same voice that in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and then pronounced the light and all the created things that came after it good. It's the same voice, John's gospel tells us, who was God and was with God in the beginning and then put on flesh and made his dwelling with us. That voice of God is then heard in Jesus, who speaks to God's people about God's love, mercy, and goodness. The voice of God is heard in Jesus, who calms the storm with his words, "Quiet, be still." That voice speaks to Mary Magdalene on resurrection morning when he says to her, "You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is risen and he is not here." And that voice is heard in the rush of wind and seen in the tongues of flame that visit the disciples on Pentecost. That voice still speaks to you and me in myriad ways today. Can you hear it? The voice of God over the Baals and the Marduks of our time, above the clamor of the false idols that vie for our attention, the voices of our bank accounts, our job titles, our public notoriety, our educational pedigree, our self-serving busyness, or perhaps even the color of our skin that has granted us privileges in ways we don't even realize or take for granted. So many voices, so many would-be gods in our world. And the one God, the Lord who created it all, sends us quieter messages. Sunrises and sunsets and bird songs and puppy dog nuzzles and baby smiles. A phone call from a friend on a lonely day, a smile from a stranger, love, forgiveness, peace, and strength. My challenge to you this week, friends, is to seek God. However you do it, in stillness, in silence, in nature, in prayer, however you do it, seek God every day. The God who is awesome and wondrous and mighty and the maker of all things. Carve out a moment at the end of the day to reflect on where God is and has been in your day. Did you meet God in a coworker or a family member or a stranger? In a dazzling work of art, a special song, a thoughtful poem? An act of kindness or compassion? Did God find you through words or through silence? Give God the glory God deserves, O people of this church, our God forever. Bow down and honor God, and let God bless us with strength and with peace. Amen.